All right, this is part two of a message that I started last week called Prayer Revisited. And if you were here, you know that it wasn't really intended to discuss the types of prayer and things like that, because we've talked about that. But it was really intended to put our focus more on how it is that we can have effective prayer, right? James said that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, you know, when we look at our lives, are we righteous? Are we coming before the Lord righteous so that when we petition him with our prayers that we know, and that's the idea, we know that he's going to hear them and act upon them? Or are we flippant in our prayers? We're just doing whatever we want to do and then say, oh, well, you know, I have this issue now in my life and I really need God to do this for me. And we come to him at that time. So we don't want to do that, obviously. We want to be able to do things in accordance with his will, and we want to know that our prayers are powerful, that they're authoritative, that they're going to be answered by God, not the way we want, but the way that he knows is best for us. And, you know, there are a lot of things that happen in regard to prayer. And when we were looking at this last week, you know, I can't cover, obviously, everything that we talked about, but, you know, we looked at a lot of scriptures about the nation of Israel and how they walked away from God, how they would find themselves in all kinds of trouble, turn to the Lord, pray, and ask him to help them out of it. And then there are times when the Lord did that because God loves his people. But there are times when the Lord said, you know, I will not hear your prayer because your hearts are far from me. And, you know, we don't want to be in that situation. You know, we want the Lord to hear our prayers because he's interested in each of us. He loves each of us. He died on the cross for each of us. So as we're going to continue, we're going to go to our text verse. We're going to be using that again today out of the first book of John, chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 22 to 24. And I'm going to say keep your spot there because we're going to come back often, because there's a lot going on in these few verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. The Apostle John says here, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now we heard a lot about love already. We heard a lot about prayer already. That was really wonderful. And I'm hoping that this kind of like piggybacks off that and becomes a nice springboard for us. Now, the last time we were together, we started to look at some of the things that were helpful for us to have effective prayer. We only got to discuss one thing, and that was obedience. So we needed to be able to obey, because as he says here, that in verse 22, he doesn't say whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, period. He says this is something that is conditional. Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. So you see, there was obedience that was necessary there. We have to keep his commandments, or else, you know, our prayers run the risk of not being effectual, not being something God will act upon. Now, in the, and again, like, hold your spot here, but in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 14, this is one of those passages that, if you were here on Thursday, was brought forth by Pastor Davis. And it was talking about how the disciples were not willing that the children would be allowed to come to the Lord. They felt that that was inappropriate. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to his disciples, suffer, meaning allow, the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." So, you know, when we were looking at that verse, we were like, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, you know, people say if, you know, I guess I don't want to get too far off the topic, but you know what? One thing I realized when I was younger, I had the joy of having a few children and seeing them as babies in the crib. And you know what? When your life is a mess and all kinds of things are happening, but you just take the time to watch that baby laying in that crib. You know the oddest thing about a baby, when they lay in that crib, I don't know what it is. All of them, they lay, they're on their back, and they all lay. They're like completely spread out. They've got not a care in the world, right? And somehow, it puts your soul at rest. And, you know, that's how it is with children, young children. And I am talking young. When we look at young children, they have an innocence about them. And that's the whole idea here. Christ is saying, you need to come like these children. You need to have that innocence that, you know, if you say something to a child, well, all right, let me do this. The next thing that we're going to look at is that childlike reverence for God. So what does it mean to have a reverence? We want to be trusting, right? We want to look at them and say we respect what they're saying. And, you know, when you have really young children, they don't know anything. And I don't say that to be nasty. I say that like they haven't been affected by the world yet, right? You keep them close to you. You want them to be safe. So, you know, you don't put them on the computer and you don't just turn them outside and say, run around the neighborhood, right? They're 1 year old, 2 year old, 3 years old, right? You want to be the one who impacts what's happening in their lives. So you end up making sure that they're given an understanding. So, you know, you start to impart those things. These things are dangerous. Don't put your finger in the socket. Don't touch the stove. You know, but, you know, we want you to be able to trust your elders, respect your elders. If you have a policeman, if you're ever in trouble, go to a policeman. If you know that there is an issue, you know, a fireman, somebody like that, you can trust. See, we begin to give them an understanding. These are things that are good. These are things that are bad. And that's what Christ is talking about here. The kingdom of God, it can be just like that innocence of a child where they're beginning to understand what is good, what is bad, and they just take it for granted. If mom and dad say it's bad, I'm not going to do it, right? Or they're going to learn real quick because when they stick their finger in that socket, they're going to say, oh, that's why mom and dad told me not to do that, right? And they don't do it again. I've never seen a child that young repeat it. Now when they get older, you know, then the world starts to set in and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what we're talking about. We want to come to the Lord with a reverence where we want to respect God just like we should be respecting our elders, our teachers, those that are in uniform, that, you know, should be the ones that we look up to as the ones who are here to protect and serve, right? And, you know, I'm not going to get into all the politics of this, right? But, you know, our text verse back in 1 John chapter 3 says, we receive what we ask because we keep his commandments. So when a child that young is told by a parent, I want you to do this. You know, I'm going to put these clothes on you. Does a two-year-old argue with the parent? They're they're all happy. They love to put on whatever the parent says to put on, right? I'm going to use simple examples because I know we've all had a lot worse encounters with these things. But, you know, what we're looking at is when a child is told to do something and they do it, it pleases the parent, right? So when God says, this is my commandment, and we do what he asks us to do, it pleases him. So when we come to him and say, Lord, you know, I have a need. This is my situation. Would he be more inclined to listen to the prayer of a child who is reverent and listens to his word, does his will, as it would be, or is he going to be less willing to answer those prayers, honor those requests? You know, we often have to look at this relationship that God gave us here in this world. We're imperfect. You know, parents, we make a lot of mistakes, but you know, it's an example to us of how God deals with us. We are parents trying to do what's best for our children because we love our children. There are things we do for them because we know that it's good for them. There are things we won't do for them because we know it's not good for them. But when a child has that reverence for a parent that they will, you know, I want you to do this, and they jump up and they're like, okay, and they go off and they do it. It brings joy to your heart. It puts a smile on your face. And that's the way it is with God. He wants to have that same thing with us. Now, by the same token, if you have a child who's self-willed and says, well, I'm not going to do what you want because I had this in mind and I'm going to do this instead. Now, that's not the one-year-old, two-year-old usually. But, you know, when they get a little older, now they've got their own friends and they've got the things that they find occupy their time. You know, I want to be on the computer. I want to play my video game. I want to do all these other things, right? And you're impeding on my time by asking me to do this, right? And then they come to you and say, hey, I need $20. There's this thing going on. Or I want to go to the store and I want to buy this. And then are you inclined to give them money? Are you inclined to do something for them? No, you're going to say, wait a minute, when I asked you for something, you didn't do it. So why would you think that I will do something for you when you're being disobedient, when you're not respecting my authority? What happens when the house ends up being run by the children? Then the house becomes a disaster, right? We can't allow the children to be the ones who have the authority in the home. The home has to be a place where everybody is safe, everybody is secure, and that can't be done when it's the child that is the one ruling the home. It has to be done by a parent or an adult of some sort, right? All right. Now, and of course, I mean, the whole thing applies to us with the Lord as well. How would we expect God to be able to honor anything that we request if we're saying, but I only want what I want? I understand that you're saying I should do these things, but that's not what makes me happy. Well, you know, what makes you think that God's going to honor that, right? Then, so we have obedience, we have reverence, then we have trust. We have to be able to trust God. Now, it says back in our text verse again, this is his commandment in verse 23. Did it say this is his recommendation? This is his request? No. It says this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, you're like, well, okay, so we're supposed to trust. Well, what are we supposed to trust? We trust that Christ died for our sins, right? We trust that he went to the cross, that he loved us so much that he gave himself as a substitute for our sins so that we would be able to go to heaven. And, you know, we We need to have that kind of trust. Well, you know, if we don't trust that what God said in his word is true, that, you know, some things I can believe, some things I can't, then at what point do we have the confidence that when he says he's coming back to take us to be in a place where he's prepared for us, how do we know that? How do we know that we can depend upon that? We have to be able to put our faith and trust in him. Now, there's faith as we talk about this. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you know, that faith chapter that we talk about so often, verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we said that the obedient child, the child that has reverence for the parent, will do the things that the parent says. Why? Because it pleases the parent. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you see, we can be hypocritical and we can be doing things, going through the motions and stuff, pretending that we are Christians, Christ followers. But if we don't actually have faith that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, then what is the purpose for us to do that and then come to him and think he's going to honor our prayers? You're a hypocrite. Why would he do that? You know, we know hypocrites. We avoid them. You know, we don't like to be around them. It's just the same thing with God. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, you know, we want to talk about how our prayer is. See, prayer is one of those things. If I have little faith, I have little prayers. I have prayers that are not effectual. If I have great faith, then my prayers become great in the eyes and the ears of God. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, I always hate to say story, but really it's a record for our purpose of Jesus having just healed Jairus' daughter. Oh, I shouldn't say healed. Raised her from the dead. I mean, it's a great miracle, right? And then right after that, it says two blind men come to Jesus. And here in verse 27, it says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on us.'" Now, you know, I understand Jesus is standing right in front of them, and he's here on this earth. But, you know, what's different between us coming to Christ and saying, "Have mercy on me," and these blind men who happen to be standing right in front of Christ right now? It's still a petition to God. And we are making those petitions to God every time. Now, if you continue to the next verse, verses 28 and 29, it says, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them," what does he say unto them? "Believe ye that I am able to do this." What does that mean? Do you have faith that I can open your eyes, right? And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." You know, you don't have to be really verbose and have all these great things. You can just say, "Yes, I believe." You know, that's how we all came to salvation, right? I mean, so, and then in verse 29, he says, "Then touched he their eyes." And what does it say? "According to your faith, be it unto you." You know what? If they had little faith, they would not have had their eyes opened. If they had medium faith, he might have opened one eye. But, you know, he says, "As your faith is." So, you know, he wasn't going to just say, "Well, sure, you know, I'll just heal you. But I can heal you in accordance with your faith." So, you know, it's the same thing with us, folks. When we come to him and we ask great things of God, Are we asking him of great things because we have great faith? Or are we asking him to do great things with our little faith with the expectation that if he does it, then maybe my faith will grow? That's not how it works, folks. We have to have the faith that he's going to do what he says he's going to do and hear our prayers, and then he will act upon them. But you know what? Your faith has to tell you that he may not act upon them the way we want him to act upon them, that he may act upon them in accordance with his will and what is best for us. All right, I'm going to skip ahead because I don't want to not complete this, but all right. Let's go on to the next topic. We need to have love for God. Now, this was kind of spoken about already in our Lord's Supper, and it really was a wonderful thing. Many of the songs we sang in worship talked about that love that God has for us. But you see, we need to have that love going back to God as well. Now, I didn't continue my reference. All right, so again, back in verse 23, as we read, it says, "This is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Again, he gave us a commandment that we are to love one another. Well, all right, now we understand, and, you know, we're told that, you know, this is the second greatest commandment, right? That we love one another, and we are supposed to do that. It's a commandment of God. So when we do that, this is interesting. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 12, Christ makes this series of statements. John 15, verses 9 to 12. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Well, that's pretty amazing right there, right? As much as God loves his Son, that's how much Christ loves us. Wow. I mean, do we deserve that kind of love? Well, in God's eyes, yes. In our eyes, I doubt it. We're really not worthy. But he says, "Continue ye in my love." Well, what does that mean, really? Well, he's telling you something. If you love me, you're going to do certain things, right? So he says in verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." So one of the things is, if I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Remember, Jesus kept saying, "Not my will, but my Father's will." That's what he came to do. That's exactly what he's talking about here. "These things," in verse 11, "have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, now, folks, it just gets better and better, right? He loves us with the same kind of love that his Father had, and he says, "Do the things that I have asked you to do." Why? That his joy would be in us, and that our joy would be full. Folks, look at the blessing that we're receiving from him. He didn't. It's not like when we talked a little bit ago where, oh, if you're obedient, then you please my Father. But that will happen. But you know what? If we're obedient and we do his will, then our joy is full. Wasn't that great? So what does that tell you? He's interested in the things that will please us, the things that make us happy, the things that are right that will make us happy, not the things that we want that may not be right for us. And then he says, in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, that's a tall commandment, folks. All of these are tall commandments. Can you imagine that, you know, he wants us to keep his commandments. Well, folks, we fail on that one every day, right? But you see, he wants us to love him so much that it is our heart to want to do that. Just like David, a man after God's own heart, right? He strove to do the things that God wanted him to do. Did he fall? Yes, he fell. Did he repent? Yes, he repented. Did he still suffer because he made some bad choices? Yes, we're going to suffer because we make bad choices. But you see, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, and that doesn't mean that we stop giving the same love that God gave to us to others. Just because we go through some hard times, do we pull back and say, well, that's it, I'm done doing God's work? No, you can't do that. If we love others the way that God loved us, Jesus on this earth went through all kinds of trials. The Apostle Paul on this earth went through all kinds of trials. Every one of the apostles went through all kinds of trials. And did they continue to preach the gospel? Absolutely. Why? Because there was something important about knowing who your Creator is and having that relationship with him, so that you would know that when you died or when he came back, that this was not all there was in your life. Who wants to go through the trials of this life and then know that after that, it didn't get any better and actually got a lot worse? You wouldn't want that. So, you know, I don't know if it's a family member, I don't know if it's a friend, I don't know if it's an enemy of yours, or just somebody that you didn't even know that was a stranger that you walked up to on the street and you said, you know what, I feel compelled to tell you, God loves you. And then watch the look on their face as they're like, what? You know, what are you talking about? And then it just opens that door that little bit, where you can then tell them, do you know that his son came to this earth and died for us so that we could go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? But you see, right now, the thing that keeps you from that is your sin. And you need to have those sins washed away. They can be washed away in the blood of Christ. And that's the thing that's going to save them. That's the thing that, you know, we have to keep in mind. We want to love God so much that we're compelled by our love for God to offer these prayers to him. You know, prayer is one of those things. You know, I'll get to that in a minute, but I don't want to get off topic. All right, the next issue, I don't know what you want to call these things. Yeah, a point that helps us to have effectual, powerful, authoritative prayer that we know God will act upon is a willingness. And a willingness of what? So, you know, he's, again, in 1 John chapter 3, that our text verse, in verse 24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." So, you know, well, all right, if God dwells in us and we dwell in him, that's an interesting way of looking at things, isn't it? But I'll just step back for a second and give this perspective. Is God the creator of everything? Yes. Is God present everywhere? So if God was before everything and then God created everything, then is the everything contained within God? There's a thought-provoking question, isn't it? So, see, if there was nothing before but God and then God created, well, then where did it go? It had to be in him, right? Because he's the only thing that ever was. So he created. So everything abides in him. And he abides in them but he only abides in them that are sanctified, them that will allow him to come and take up residence within him. So, you know, when we start to wrap our minds around this, it's hard to do, I understand, but, you know, those are the things that motivate us in our prayer life to have a better understanding of who he is. So in this situation, let's say that we have a child, and I don't have time for a testimony, but I'll just say, you raise up that child, and that child has a sense that in my home, that, you know, all the things that I need in life are provided to me. I have a safe, a secure place that I know I can go to. Now, folks, I know we live in a society right now where children are growing up, they're leaving home because they want to go off on their own, and then in 6 months they come back. Because that's the safe place that I've grown up in, that I know everything can be provided to me. Well, you know, you got to downsize, folks. You can't let that happen. No. But, all right. I'm joking. Okay. But, you know, they go away. But they want to come back because they know this is a place that I had so many years of good memories, so many years of things that, you know, were really a joy to me in my heart. So when we look at God that way, that, you know, when we got saved and we are now abiding in him, that he's a place of refuge for us. He's a place of security. He's our provider, right? So all of those things that parents are supposed to be doing for their children are the same things that make us want to find our peace and security in him. So if we have that, then our desire is always to want to be in him, right? So, you know, that, it sounds really simple, but it's so hard to continue to do, right? You know, everything we've talked about, obey his word, and respect him, and, you know, have this willingness to dwell with him and everything, put our faith in Christ and everything. They're all simple things. But when you try to apply that to your life and walk that way, we stumble. But you see, when we stumble and we come to him and we repent, what are we doing? We're praying to God, saying, look, I know I walked away. I know I made mistakes, but I want to come home. I want you to accept me back. Not that he stopped accepting you. When you're saved, you're always saved. I want to stress that point. You will not lose your salvation, but what you will lose is a relationship. So you don't want to lose that relationship. You want to foster that relationship. You want to please God because he loves you so much that you want to do the things that he wants, that he has asked us to do. We want to commune with God. That's what our prayer is for. Now, the very last piece of that verse, verse 24, when it talks about him abiding in us and we abide in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. How do we know that he abides in us? By the Spirit which he hath given us. See, we would be completely ignorant of everything. This word is what we need in order to understand who God is, to understand how we live. How do you keep his commandments if you don't have his commandments? They're here. God gave them to us. It'd be like a parent saying, I'm so unhappy with you because you didn't do what I expected you to do, but you never told them what you expected them to do. If you have chores in your house and you never tell the child, here are the things that I want you to do, and then you're mad at them because they didn't do it, whose fault is it? It's yours. But God isn't like that. God is a perfect parent. He's a perfect father. And he says, look, I've given you everything you need to know in order to live a happy, healthy life, a joy-filled life, as it would be. And all you have to do is read this, apply it to your life, and then you will be you'll be that way. And the things you don't understand here, the Spirit will guide you so that we have no reason not to know. We can just come to Him saying, I mean, one of our prayers is always, God, reveal to me the things that I don't know, right? When we open His Word, and I'm like, man, that's a really hard passage. You know, Lord, I need you to show me this. Now, it's not like, oh, a light goes on and all of a sudden it's there. It may take a little while. But we come to Him knowing that the Spirit is going to guide us. And if we don't know that right now, there's a reason for that. God will reveal it in His time. All of the things that happen through prayer happen in God's time. But all of the things that happen, the power of our prayer, the authority of our prayer, the effectiveness of our prayer, our ability to live as we've just talked about in obedience and in reverence, in faith and trust, all of these things can only happen with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Why do you think God gave the Holy Spirit to us in the first place? He says, you are but flesh. You are the clay. And He's like, now I want you to live in accordance with my word. Well, God knows we couldn't possibly do that. So what does He do? He puts God in us and says, this will help you. This will be the spark that keeps you going. That flame will never go out. You will always be warm and toasty in me because my Spirit indwells you. Now, I want to close with this. We offer a lot of different kinds of prayers to God. And I'm hoping that we do. But, you know, as we approach this time that we call Thanksgiving, every day, as was said, should be a day of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving that I opened my eyes, that I have another breath, that I can enjoy another day of your grace, and all of these things, right? That I'm saved, that I know I'm a child of God, that I'm going to heaven. I mean, the list can go on and on and on and on. I can be thankful for. But, you know, I also have intercessory prayer where I come to Him and say, here are the things that I know are issues. They're problems with, you know, people that I know, there are problems in my life, and I come to you and I need you to handle those things. We have prayers of worship. You know, we come to Him and we just praise His name, right? And then we have prayers of consecration. So, you know, we want to live that kind of life that is pleasing unto Him. And all of these things are things that when we look at it, you know, I started off by saying we've talked about prayer. We know that there are a lot of different kinds of prayer, like I just mentioned, but we want those prayers to be effective. We want them to be effectual. We want them to have the power and authority that they should have. When we pray, what's the last thing that we say in our prayers? In Jesus' name. Well, when you pray, think about it. When you pray and call on the name of Christ, because He has given us the authority to call on His name, do we think that the Father will not honor those prayers? But that prayer better be right with God, because we don't want to be called out to be calling in Jesus' name and offering some absolutely ridiculous prayer to God. He's given us such a wonderful opportunity to pray to Him in the name of His Son. Has God answered the prayers of His Son, Jesus Christ, when you read this book? Absolutely. Every one of the prayers that Christ offered to His Father, God answered. So when we pray in Christ's name, we better not do that flippantly. We better do that with an understanding of what a responsibility we have and a joy that God has given us to be able to do that and come before Him. And that's our prayer revisited. All right, we'll close in prayer.